All participants are muted, and they can unmute themselves.
We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, once again we approach your throne of grace, holding out empty hands, pleasing and pleading with you to fill them and give us food for our souls as only you can do. And we pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us this morning and give us hearts that are able to receive it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. Once again, the bridegroom praising his bride. How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love, for delights. This thy stature is like to a palm tree, and thy breasts to clusters of grapes. We are standing here on holy ground. The words that we're looking at, given to us this morning by the Holy Spirit, are far, far above what we're able to comprehend. When you look at verses like this, it is impossible to even begin to explain them. It cannot be done. And yet it must not be left undone. So having prayed for the Holy Spirit, we will share what he has given us during the last week. These are the words of a bridegroom who is madly in love with his extremely beautiful bride. A few things we have to remember here. Number one, we are standing on resurrection ground. We are at the marriage altar, and eternity stretches out before us. That's the first thing we have to remember. The second thing we have to remember is the presence of the Holy Spirit in all of this. The presence and power and might of the Holy Spirit preparing the bride for her bridegroom. Some people put it this way concerning the first verse we're looking at, verse 6, Song of Solomon 7, verse 6. How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love, for delights. The word is, and can be translated, how art thou made fair? Not born fair. She wasn't born that beautiful. She was made that beautiful. And she was made that beautiful by her bridegroom and his Holy Spirit. That is key to all of this. Holiness is a beauty beyond expression. We can't begin to get a handle on it. The Lord Jesus is wonderfully pleased with his bride. Not only her outward appearance, but her inward disposition is pleasant and highly agreeable. O dearest for delights, is so how some read it. And we can't overemphasize this. This is the work of the same Holy Spirit who was active in the creation and brooded upon the face of the waters, and also who garnished the heavens, the beautiful heavens out there. And the beautiful, beautiful bride of Jesus Christ is the product of the work of the Holy Spirit. We've got to remember this. And who is capable of comprehending it? The title that the bridegroom gives his bride here is, O Love for Delights. So far, he has praised his bridegroom, or bride rather, the bridegroom has praised his bride by listing 10 things that are delightful about her. And this doesn't even begin to give us the whole picture. And so now, breaking off from that, he takes another tack. He doesn't say she is lovely. He says she is love herself. She's not only lovely, but she is love for delights. She is so excellent in every single way. There's no flaw in her. Jesus Christ is fair. He is the chiefest among 10,000s. Likewise, his bride also is fair. She is the chiefest among 10,000s also. Many daughters have done well, but thou excellest them all. That's what we're talking about here. She is fair according to her external form, outward beauty that the eye can see. She's pleasant according to her thoughts. Her inward disposition is also true. The only other person that's like this is Jesus Christ, who's perfect in thought, word, and deed. And now his bride is that way also. She wasn't born that way. She has been made that way. Oh, who did it? The Holy Spirit did it. We've got to remember that. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. How fair. She is, like her bridegroom, unique. She's unique. There is nothing so lovely in all this world as a child of God. Now, it doesn't look like it with the human eye, but according to Christ, that's true, and it will be shown manifest at the last day. Every eye will see how beautiful she is then. The love that Jesus Christ has to his bride is inexpressible. He shows us in many ways what it's like, but we can't begin to comprehend it. It's beyond our way. We know this, that Jesus Christ loves us infinitely more than we love him at this point. That will be changed at the final judgment day, thank God. The word, the king's heart is being kept in the galleries. We looked at that before. And the word galleries there is the same word translated rafters back in chapter 1, verse 17. And if you remember back there, this was talking about the bride and groom leaving their house and walking out into the beautiful new heaven and new earth. It pointed to eternity. And that's what we're talking about here. And we're not going to be able to even begin to get a grasp on these things unless we realize this. We're talking here about eternity after the marriage altar and the Holy Spirit at work. How beautiful art thou, O love, and how fascinating in attractions. To retrace our steps a little bit, the bridegroom had praised the feet of his bride, then her hips, then her waist, then the body like a heap of wheat, then the bosom like two young gazelles feeding among the lilies, then her neck, then her eyes, then her nose, then her head, then her hair. 10 things. She had praised him in 10 things. Now he praises her in 10 things. But again, that doesn't begin to tell the whole story. And so now he's getting into areas that, again, we can only begin to scratch the surface of. Who is capable of explaining what words the Holy Spirit is giving here? It cannot be done. and yet it must not be left undone, so we're trying. So, looking at the text that we have here, verse 7, starts out talking about a palm tree. Thy stature is like to a palm tree. Confession, I have never been all that impressed with a palm tree. There are trees growing in our yard that, in my opinion, are much more beautiful than any picture of a palm tree that I've ever seen. Not everybody agrees with this. In fact, there's one person, I don't even know anything about him except that his name is Humboldt, and he describes a palm tree this way, and he has seen some. I never have. I've only seen pictures. He's been there, done that. This is what he says. Palms are the loftiest and noblest of all vegetable forms. I'm not sure that's true. It doesn't look like it to me. But that's what he says. And then he continues, that to which the prize of beauty has been assigned by concurrent voice of all ages. Now, throughout all ages, people have been singing the praise of the palm tree. That's what he says. He goes on, smooth and polished stems of palms, carefully measured by me, had attained 122 English feet in height. Okay, so they're pretty tall. Granted. The port and physiology of the palms, have a grandeur of character very difficult to convey by words. So, but now he's going to try. Their lofty, slender, ringed stems terminate in aspiring and shining either fan-like or pinionated foliage. The leaves are sometimes of a dark and shining green, at others of a silvery white on the underside. Well, that sounds pretty. Sometimes the middle of the fan or the palmate leaf is ornamented with concentric yellowish or bluish stripes like a peacock's tail. I can't begin to imagine that. Maybe some of you can. And the leaves are flag-like, of a thinner and more flexible texture, and curl towards the extremities, while there is a fine play of light from the sunbeams falling on the upper surface of the leaves. The majestic character of palms is given not only by their lofty stems, but also in a very high degree by the direction of the leaves. The more upright the direction of the leaves, or in other words, the more acute the angles which they form with the upper part of the stem, the grander and more imposing is the general appearance of the tree. Well, he goes on a little bit further. I think, not to make a pun of it, but I think he's barking up the wrong tree here. I would imagine that physically speaking, there are a lot more beautiful trees on the face of this earth than the palm tree. And like I said, we have some growing in our yard. But this doesn't get us at the text, does it? What we have to do when we realize that the bride here, in her highest beauty, is being compared to a palm tree. What we have to do is look at how the Holy Spirit uses the palm tree in Holy Writ. And then when we see that, what the Holy Spirit has to say about a palm tree, we're going to be able to get the picture of how beautiful the bride must be. There are several trees mentioned by name in the Bible, and in some cases, a specific tree is compared to a specific person in Scripture or a period of time. And the palm tree is especially mentioned in the history of Moses. We'll look at some of the verses in the Bible where the palm tree is mentioned by the Holy Spirit, and we'll look at the characteristics of the palm tree and at least begin to see how the palm tree is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, his bride, the bridegroom's bride. This, he says, it's beautiful. How fair and pleasant art thou. These are the words of a bridegroom who is madly in love. This thy stature, this. Taking everything that I've already said into consideration, all of the 10 things that I've mentioned about the beauty of the bride, now you put them all together, and this is the perfect product. Now, this is not always true. You can have different parts that are all perfect, but you put them together and they just don't work right. There's more than just taking perfect parts and throwing them together. There's got to be a master builder that fits everything perfect together into one perfect being, and the builder is the Holy Spirit. So we look at how the Holy Spirit talks about the palm tree in Scripture, and for one thing, it is straight. It's not crooked. It's beautiful. Sometimes crookedness is a beauty too. Box elder trees are very crooked, and I think they're some of the most beautiful trees in the world. But the palm tree is very, very straight, and that has a beauty of it too. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 5, the heathen and their idols are compared by negative to a straight palm tree. They are, the verse reads this way, Jeremiah 10:5, they are upright as the palm tree. So palm tree is straight and upright, not crooked. They are upright like the palm tree, but they speak not. They must needs be borne because they cannot go, they can't move, they got to be carried around, their idols. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. So that's talking about the idols, but the point is, they are upright like the palm tree. They're beautiful outwardly. It bears good fruit, the palm tree does, and people praise the fruit. And there's a very precious section in Psalm 92 that where the old believer in Christ, the bridegroom, comparing his bride again, the bride, in Psalm 92, verses 12, 13, and 14, which read this way, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. So this is one of the characteristics of a palm tree. They grow to be very, very old, but they still produce fruit, even in old age. On the negative side, we look at it this way. The vine is dried out. I'm in Joel chapter 1, verse 12. I'll be referring to this later too, by the way. But it reads this way, the vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree, and the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. So when a palm tree withers away, that's a bad sign. It's a sign that there's a terrible, terrible drought. It is evident that the palm tree can live through all sorts of different degrees of drought or rain or cold or snow or heat or whatever. It flourishes. In the Old Testament, the palm tree was, especially the palm leaves, the leaves of the palm tree, expressed great joy. And I guess the only comparison perhaps we could make is with a Christmas tree, that when we were little children and our parents cut a Christmas tree and put it up in the house, it was a happy, happy time, because we knew that Christmas was close, the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ and the presents under the tree. And for little children, a lot of times, maybe with the exception of their own birthday party, but Christmas was perhaps the most joyous time of the year. It happened every year. It was looked upon as a time to express joy. And we think of going back to the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 23, verses 40 and 42, talks about something that the children of Israel did every single year. And ye shall take unto you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. This was a very, very happy time, a time of celebration and joy. And the palm branches and the leaves of the palm tree played a big part in it. Keeping going, and ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. They did this every year. It happened for a whole week. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. And this hearkened back to the great Passover day and the leaving of Egypt in the darkness of night, when they broke into freedom and started moving toward the promised land. And so here in these things, they used palm trees. All of the glories of the palm trees can be related to the bride of Jesus Christ. One thing to remember in our understanding of Scripture is that one gift that the bride has is not to be overemphasized at the expense of other gifts that she has. And the same thing is true of Jesus Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit. One aspect of God is not to be overemphasized at the expense of another characteristic of God. And that's being done over and over and over again in our day. Everybody knows God is love. Sure he is. But you can't make that to counteract the fact that he's also righteous. And he's going to judge the sinners that are not covered by the blood of Christ. That's a gift of God too. And that's one of his characteristics. Thank God for it. So the two go together perfectly. But you got to realize that. You don't emphasize one over against the other. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the opening verses apply here. We're not going to read those again, but there are 28 different times, and everything is beautiful in God's time. Everything is beautiful. Love is beautiful. Hate is beautiful. Peace is beautiful. Violence is beautiful in the bride. They all fit together. The fact that the breasts are compared to clusters is evident of the fruit that the bride bears all the time. She is fruitful in all kinds of weather, in all kinds of age. Again, going back to Joel chapter 1, verse 12, showing the opposite. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth, and the pomegranate tree. The palm tree also. And when the palm tree is not bringing forth fruit, that's a terrible sign. And the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. And everyone who does not have Jesus Christ is in misery. They have no joy. The palm tree is indicative of joy. It is not by accident that Matthew 21 opens with perhaps the most joyous scene in the life of Jesus Christ on this earth. And we can only begin to understand this as we've looked at the verses we're looking at here in Song of Solomon and comparing the bride with her bridegroom and the importance of the palm tree and the palm branches. So Matthew 21 opens with these words, there's no other thing in the life of Jesus Christ that even can begin to compare to this. When they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, this is 1 week before the crucifixion, they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives. Then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightly he will send them. Why send 2 on ahead? Why and why not give them specific directions instead of saying, well, you know, as you're walking along, you're going to find a colt tied or an ass tied and a colt with her, and that's a sign for you, loose them and bring them to me. Why the secrecy? Well, there was one among the 12 who was seeking to betray Jesus. None of the other disciples knew it, but he did. And so giving directions that, as far as Judas was concerned, were not explicit at all. He has no opportunity to lay an ambush during this thing. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And then all of a sudden, just out of the blue, this wasn't planned ahead by anybody, all of a sudden, great multitudes came together. And they were happy and joyful and excited. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. John, in his gospel, tells us that they were branches from the palm tree. Palm branches. John mentions that. So here, the palm tree is a key thing in this whole situation. And multitudes that went before, and the multitudes that went before and that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. The title Son of David meant the promised Messiah. He was coming from the house and lineage of David. The Jewish people knew that. These people knew what they were saying. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hundreds of thousands of people involved in this. Spontaneous. Wasn't planned by anybody. It was spontaneous. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. So that's what we call Palm Sunday. Now, context is always important. Let's read a few verses after this. Right after this amazing scene, Matthew continues this way. And right now I'm in chapter 21 again, verses 12, 13, and then 15 and 16. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple. And he overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he was angry. There is an anger that's a good one. And he had it. So does his bride. And he said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. This is not the first time Jesus cleansed the temple of the money changers. He did it at the beginning of his ministry, and they kept right back coming in. So he did it at the end of his ministry also. And nothing has changed. The money changers are still in the visible church of our day. It happens over and over and over again. And Son of God is angry at it. So should we be. But then the next word, coming on verse 15 and 16, when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and then there was one thing that they couldn't take, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were sore displeased. If there's one thing the devil can't stand, it's little children praising the Son of God. This means that the Holy Spirit is at work and the parents are raising them to know their Savior. And Satan can't stand that. And the scribes and Pharisees couldn't stand it either. They were upset. The chief priests and scribes, these are the VIP, they were upset. And they took it to Jesus and said, Here's what these say. Listen to what they're saying to you. Now rebuke them and tell them to keep quiet. Now he didn't. Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained praise, or perfected praise? That's what Scripture says, and it tells us, it speaks volumes. Little children, babes and sucklings, nursing little children, are capable of praising the Lord God. And they do. This is the Holy Spirit working in them. People don't understand that. People don't believe it either. Mark chapter 10, another section of Scripture that speaks volumes. I'm beginning at verse 13. They brought young children to Jesus that he should touch them. These were parents bringing their little children to Jesus. And the devil was watching, and he was angry. And he worked through the disciples. His disciples, Jesus' disciples, rebuked those that brought them. Why did they do that? Why did they rebuke godly parents who were bringing their little babies and their little children to Jesus? Why would they do that? Is it because they thought that little children can't understand anything? It's a waste of time, and Jesus is busy. He's got to save the world. Why bother him by bringing little babies to him? Is that what they were thinking? When Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. Now he's angry at the disciples, rightly so. And he said unto them, Allow the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, little children, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. It's not by accident that in the Epistle of John, the three epistles of John, in various places, John refers to us as little children. And I believe this has something to do with infant baptism, does it not? Infant baptism, bringing children to Jesus Christ. And they receive the forgiveness of sin and their faith in his blood. The ministry of Jesus very early on confronted this. In the darkness of night, one of the teachers, the big professors, came to him and said to him, and he was a Pharisee, by the way, and he said, "Master, we know that thou art a prophet come from God, because no man can do with the works that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus said unto him, "Except ye be born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God." The old man said, "Well, how can a man be born again? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? And if he could, really, what difference would it make? If he could enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born again, he would still be a sinner like he was the first time. And if that happened 100 times, he would still 100 times over be a sinner. That didn't make any difference. The 100th time would be the same as the first. You'd still be born a lost and condemned creature, sinful from conception." Then Jesus said, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The wind bloweth where it pleaseth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou canst tell whether it goeth or whether it cometh. So is everybody that is born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus says, "How can these things be? How can this happen?" Well, as we're looking at the characteristics of the bride, and how the bridegroom is praising her up and down, we wonder, how can this happen? How can she be that beautiful? And the answer is, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit.